Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. We read the word of God this afternoon as it comes to us from the book of Psalms, the 8th Psalm. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We continue our study of the Lord's Prayer this afternoon in light of our Heidelberg Catechism, and we'll turn to Lord's Day 47, which you can find on page 84 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 47, page 84. Which is the first petition, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's now confess our faith in the triune God in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Say with me, please, in your heart, I believe in God the Father, almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Congregation, in our prayer this afternoon, we want to remember Willie Poores. I didn't realize this when I wrote the bulletin. I didn't know it this morning until after the service, but he is scheduled to undergo surgery tomorrow on one of his kidneys. Just a reminder, he's got kidney stone in one kidney, and in the other kidney there's cancer. So before they deal with the cancer, they want to take out the stone out of his other kidney, and that's to take place tomorrow. And later this week, I believe on Wednesday, he hopes to get the results of that. So we'll pray for him during this time. Let us pray. Lord, with the psalmist of many years ago, we lift up our voice And we say, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. There is no other name like the name of our God. And there is no other God like he is. He is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And Lord, thou dost deserve that thy name be hallowed, not only by us who are thy people, but by all men everywhere, for thou art the Creator, and thou hast made man in thy image, and endowed him with wisdom and knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And we are called to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Yes, to hallow his name in all of our thoughts, in all of our words, and all of our actions. Lord, what a calling that is. And when we think of our lives and we look at our lives and we examine ourselves in the light of what we owe to God and what God deserves, then how far short we come. And we pray, O God, wilt thou forgive us for this and for all of our transgressions. And as we come before thee in prayer, we pray, wilt thou receive us through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he who died on the cross, and he who entered into that holy place and sprinkled his precious blood upon the mercy seat, and he who, because of his death, tore the veil of the temple in twain from top to bottom, that we may enter in, yes, even with boldness. It is in the name of Christ that we come. And we pray, O Lord, wilt thou hear us, as we have gathered together for the second time on this thy holy day, a day of worship, a day of praise, a day in which we may commune and fellowship with one another under the means of grace. What a blessing. And although, Lord, we are few in number, we are but a small portion of thy vineyard, yet, Lord, we know that where the Spirit of God is, then it is a most blessed place. And so we pray, O Holy Spirit, come down upon us, loosen our tongues, that we may sing thy praise from our hearts. We pray, wilt thou banish from our minds all other thoughts, except for thoughts of thee and of thy word. And wilt thou grant that our hearts may be open and receptive to the word that will shortly be proclaimed, or that we may drink it in as a dry soil drinks in the rain that falls. And may it bear fruit, we pray, 100-fold to the glory and honor of thy name. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee for the instruction that we have from thy word, also when it pertains to prayer. And as we are taught in this petition to hallow the name of God, we pray, teach us what this means, not only how we do this by our words, but also in our very lives. And we pray, grant us thy Holy Spirit, that we may also do what thy word requires of us, that we may live in such a way that God receives all glory. We pray, remember those who are not with us. Lord, we think of those who had no desire to be here. Oh, wilt thou quicken and revive them. Create in them a hunger and a thirst for the word of God, for the fellowship of thy people, to be under the word of God from Sunday to Sunday. Lord, draw them, we pray. Convict and turn them, we pray, unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember those of us who have children and grandchildren, who have left the service of the Lord, even with their baptized foreheads, and they are now living in and for the world. And Lord, it pains us, and we speak to them, and we plead with them, and we pray for them. But Lord, only thou canst change the heart. Oh, wilt thou do so? Do a mighty work among our children, among our grandchildren, and lead them unto the Savior. Oh Lord, wilt thou? We pray, wilt thou also remember those who were not able to come because of sickness, because they are shut in. Thou knowest them all. and all of their needs. We remembered them this morning. We do so again this afternoon. We pray with thou remember all the needs of thy church and of thy kingdom also. We pray for thy blessing upon the work of missions and evangelism, the preaching of the gospel as it goes forth this day. Lord, may it be blessed with how prosper thy cause throughout the length and the breadth of this world. And grant that many may be added unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ through the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. We pray with thou remember the work of the seminary as we are called upon again to give for this cause. We are thankful, Lord, for our professors. And we're thankful for the staff, for the administration, and for all of the students that go there to learn about how to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless these efforts and bless our students for the ministry. And raise up more young men among us who know the fear of the Lord and who desire to proclaim his word. O Lord, thou knowest how many vacancies we have in our denomination and what great need there is in the world where there is such a lack of well-trained preachers, even in North America. Lord, wilt thou then be merciful to us and quicken us that we may see the need for this cause and give abundantly for it out of thy grace. We pray with remember all those who are in authority over us. As we are commanded to pray for kings and for our government, we do so again. And Lord, remember our Prime Minister and his cabinet. Remember the President of the United States and the President-elect and his transition team. Give wisdom, we pray, and give that these men may stand under God. That they may realize that their power and authority comes from God, and that one day they will be accountable unto thee for what they have done with this power and authority. Lord, we pray for organizations that are seeking to influence our government in a positive direction. And we pray, wilt thou bless all of these efforts. And wilt thou forgive, we pray, all of our sins as a nation, the sins of abortion and homosexuality and so many other departures from thy word, where men and even our elected officials provide their own sanction and approval to. Oh, how this must provoke the Lord to wrath. Lord, wilt thou withhold thy hand of judgment against us? And grant that among thy people and in thy church there may be even more prayer for a reviving work of the Spirit of God and for a turning again unto thy word. Oh, Lord, we have so many needs, and we pray, wilt thou look down upon us in thy mercy. Provide for us, also for our material needs and all that we stand in need of. Give us grace also to resist temptation, to fight against the devil and our old man and the world, this threefold enemy that can be so powerful and so strong. Grant us thy grace that we may stand firm and that we may live as those who are called out of darkness into the light of the gospel of Christ. Graciously pardon our many sins, we pray. Wilt thou also remember Willie Pores as he undergoes surgery tomorrow. Lord, go with him and bless the surgeon as he operates. So we pray that all may go well. And wilt thou remember him further in all of his needs. Bless and sanctify this way to his own soul, that it may draw him unto the Savior, and that he may look for his life outside of himself in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray too for the results of the operation may bear good fruit, and that the cancer that he's struggling with may also be dealt with effectively. Wilt thou spare his life and remember him, and also his dear mother who is living now with him. Lord, bless them both in their need. Graciously pardon our many sins, and we ask all these things in and for the sake of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 4. Beloved congregation, what kinds of things do you pray for? When I ask you that question, you probably think to yourself, well, we pray for many things, and indeed we do. If there is a sickness, we pray for health. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for the conversion of our children. and other loved ones. We pray, I hope we pray for the minister, that the Lord would endow him richly with his spirit from Sunday to Sunday. We need to pray for our consistory. We need to pray for one another. I trust that you also pray for the government, that they may lead us in wisdom and justice and equity and truth. I trust you pray for the needs of the kingdom of God. And we pray for all of these things when we gather together for worship, and it's good, and we must do so. God commands us to do so. But what do we pray for first? What is our first priority in prayer? The one thing that we desire so much that we put it at the very top of our list. Last week we started to look at the Lord's Prayer. And we saw that in response to the disciples' requests to teach them how to pray, our Lord taught them to address God as Father. And in so doing, he sought, as we also confess in our catechism, to excite in them, and I quote from our catechism now, a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, and to assure us that he will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. So we are to address God as Father, but not just as Father, but as our Father in heaven. And by adding that phrase, our Lord is seeking to prevent us from forming, as our catechism says, any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. In other words, that we may be prevented from bringing God down to our level, as is so often done today. And that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Because you see, he is in heaven. And that is a place of power. God looks down from heaven upon the sons of men, and he knows all of our needs, and he raises his royal scepter. And he commands that this or that be done, and it is done. And when we pray to him and we lay all of our needs before him, we have every confidence that because he is in heaven, he will answer us. But now, having taught us how to address God in prayer, our Lord goes on to teach us what we are to pray about. And the very first thing that we are to pray about is the hallowing of God's name. Now, there's something very striking about that. Just for a moment, just think of your own prayers, your own typical prayers, the prayers that you typically offer before the Lord. Again, what's the first thing that you pray for? Is it not true that so often when we come before the Lord in prayer, the very first things that we pray for have to do with us? With our needs, our problems, our cares, and our concerns. It's only natural. That's part of our fallen human nature. We tend to think that the whole world revolves around us, that everything is about us, so we place ourselves ahead of God. But the Lord Jesus turns that whole way of thinking on its head, and he says to us, when you come to my Father in prayer, the very first thing you need to pray about is that his name be hallowed. Now, what does that mean? To hallow God's name. First of all, what is meant by the word name here? Well, the name of God is simply another way of speaking about God himself. So when you read in the Psalms, for example, the name of the Lord, that's referring to God himself. In Psalm 8, how Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What the psalmist is saying is, how excellent are you, O Lord, in all the earth. And the word hallow, that's an old English word, and it really means to sanctify or to set it apart or to make holy. And so to hallow God's name means to regard God as absolutely holy, to hold him in the highest regard, in the highest esteem, to honor him, to magnify him, to praise him, and to glorify him. The reformer John Calvin put it like this. He said, that God's name should be hallowed is nothing other than to say that God should have his own honor, of which he is worthy, so that men should never think or speak of him without the greatest veneration. That's what it means to hallow the name of God, to speak of God, to speak about God, and to speak to God with the greatest veneration. Now, when we look at that, at first glance anyway, it seems rather strange that God would have us pray for this. After all, isn't the name of God already hallowed? Well, yes, it is. So why then would our Lord command us to pray, first of all, that his name be hallowed? And the answer to this, at least in part, is that there is much in this world that desecrates his name. And desecrate is the exact opposite of hallowing the name of God. We live in a world today that is constantly desecrating the name of God. Whenever God's name is used in vain, that's desecrating the name of God. Whenever his rightful demands upon men are refused, that is a desecration of the name of God. Wherever his existence is denied, in our public education system, in the universities and colleges across our land, God's name is desecrated. And it happens all the time. It happens everywhere, in the workplace, in the university, in the college, in the schools, on the street. Wherever we go, the name of God is trodden underfoot. And it's as though our Lord is saying to us, as a bulwark, as a defense against this constant tendency to desecrate the name of God, I want you to pray first and foremost that his name be hallowed. So does God need our prayers in order to hallow his name, or in order for his name to be hallowed? No, of course not. God doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't even need our prayers. And yet he wants us to pray this petition because it pleases him to do this in the way of prayer. It is in the way of us praying that God will ensure that his name is hallowed. But there's something else here. God requires us to pray this petition because he delights in the love of his children. Children, imagine for a moment that you were at school and you heard your classmates on the bus or in the playground making fun of your dad, or your mom, for that matter, or even your brother or your sister. You wouldn't like that. You'd be offended at that. You would probably get upset with that person and tell that person to stop, because you love your mom, you love your dad, you love your brothers and sisters. It's no different with the child of God. Child loves his heavenly father. Child of God loves his heavenly father. And when his name is being desecrated, it grieves him. And he brings it before the Lord. It's so beautiful, isn't it? And he comes before the Lord and he says, oh Lord, I see everywhere your name is being trodden underfoot. It's being dragged through the mud. Oh Lord, how this grieves me. It grieves me because I know it grieves you. And so, Lord, as I come to you in prayer, the very first thing that I ask for is to grant that your name may be hallowed in my life and in the life of others. And so for this reason, our Lord teaches us to pray this petition. With the help of the Lord, we want to consider this petition in more detail this afternoon in light of the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. And my theme is hallowing God's name. And we'll see that this is rooted in knowing God, and it is manifested in serving God. It is rooted in knowing God and manifested in serving God. Congregation, part of what it means to hallow the name of God is to know Him rightly. And that stands to reason. If we don't know God, if we don't know Him in the right way, in the fullness of all of His attributes according to the Holy Scriptures, then we will not hallow Him. And our catechism expresses that in the first part of answer 122. We confess that when we pray, "Hallowed be Your name," we are praying, "Grant us first rightly to know Thee." And you notice how that begins, "Grant us." It's a prayer. We're praying, "God, give us this grace rightly to know Thee." And the reason why we pray for that, of course, is because we don't know God in the right way, not the way that we should. Our mind has been darkened as a result of the fall into sin. Before the fall, man had a perfect knowledge of God. He had a perfect knowledge of the will of God and the ability to do His will. But when man fell into sin, his knowledge of God became distorted. He no longer has a right knowledge of God. And Paul says as much in the beginning of Romans, in Romans 1, verse 21 through 23. He writes that man, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What Paul is saying is that when we fell into sin in Adam, our understanding of who God is became completely distorted. We came to conceive of God not as He reveals Himself in His Word, but rather as we imagine Him to be. And that's why idolatry came about. Man began to conceive of God as Paul says, as a creature, as a four-footed beast, or something else, but some kind of created thing. And as a result of this, Paul goes on to say in verses 25 and following, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The point of all this is simply this, congregation. Unless we know God, unless we know the God of the Scriptures, unless we have a right understanding of who God is and how He works, we will never, ever hallow His name. So how can we know God rightly? Well, how does God reveal Himself? What do we confess in Article 2 of our Belgian Confession? In that article, we confess that God reveals Himself to us in two ways. In the first way, through general revelation. Or to quote our Belgian Confession, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. The reference here is to the things that God has made. God reveals Himself in the creation. He clearly shows that He is God, that He is the creator of all things, because how else can you account for the things that we see and the interdependence and the interrelationship and the great intricacy of all of the created order unless you believe that there is a God? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth His handiwork. The creation preaches to us that God exists and that He has made all things. And it is so clear, Paul says, that it leaves all men without excuse. But God also makes Himself known to us in His holy and infallible word. We call that special revelation. And our Belgian Confession says that He makes Himself more clearly and more fully known to us in His word. It's especially in the word as it is applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit, that we come to know who God is and what He is like and what He requires of us. Now, the Word doesn't tell us everything there is to know about God. Many mysteries remain. There are many questions about God we cannot explain. Just the very fact that He's three in one, who can possibly explain that? It defies all logic, human logic. Anyway, but it does contain all that we need to know. And so if we want to know God, congregation, if we want to know Him in the right way, we need to study His Word. We need to read His Word. We need to meditate upon His Word. It's here in the Word of God that we come face to face with God. We come to know Him. We come to know Him rightly, exactly what He wants us to know of Him. But what kind of knowledge is this? Well, it's more than just an intellectual knowledge of God. That's not what our catechism is talking about here. There are many people today who claim to know God. And to a certain extent, they do. They can write books about God. They can write books about the Trinity. They can write books about the attributes of God and about the Word of God. They can teach in seminaries and universities and preach sermons even. But their knowledge of God is only a head knowledge. It's only a knowledge in the mind. It's just intellectual. They know about God, but they don't know Him. And the kind of knowledge that our catechism is speaking about here is more than just a mere intellectual knowledge, more than just a mental apprehension of God. It is rather a deep, personal, and experiential knowledge. It is the knowledge that stems from living in the fear of the Lord. It's a knowledge of God that we gain by living every moment of every day, coram Deo, in the presence of God and in communion with Him in every circumstance of life, both in good times and in bad times, in times of prosperity and times of adversity, in times of joy and in times of sadness. And when we have this knowledge of God, then we will also come to hallow Him. The Catechism puts it like this: we will come to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all of His works. What are these works? What are the works of God? Well, we can think of the work of creation, by which He called all things into existence, the sun and the moon and the stars, the planets, the mountains, the valleys, the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals that walk upon the earth, and man himself is created in the image of God. These are all the works, the mighty works of God. We can think too of His works of providence, by which He upholds and sustains and governs all things. We can think especially of His work of redemption, by which He has sent His Son into the world to redeem His people from their sins. And when we know God in the right way, then we will also come to sanctify and glorify and praise Him for these and for all of His works. That's what it means to hallow His name. To sanctify, to praise, and to glorify Him in all of His works. Because in them we see something of His attributes. Our catechism says, in them we see something of His power, of His wisdom, of His goodness, of His mercy, and of His truth. God reveals Himself in His works. And when we see His works, we come to hallow His name. Isn't this what the psalmist does in Psalm 8, which we read together? The psalm opens really with an expression of the hallowing of the name of God. It begins with this exuberant expression of praise to God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. That's hallowing the name of God. Right there. He extols the name of God. He extols God himself. Why? What is it that created this desire within the psalmist to extol the name of God? Well, he looks, for example, at babies. It's interesting. He looks at little children. And he says that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has God ordained strength. And he marvels at this. Now, Jesus later on quoted those words in the New Testament. You remember when the children of Jerusalem were waving those palm branches and crying, "Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the religious leaders were so incensed by this, and they told Jesus, "Command them to stop." But Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength." God uses little children to magnify his name. And that's a marvel. It was a marvel to the psalmist as he saw that. Maybe he saw little children in the temple singing psalms of praise to God. And as he saw that, he was amazed. He was bowled over. And he cried out, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, that you can use little children, the weakest means, to fulfill thy will." That's how we put it in the Psalter. He's amazed at this, and so he hallows the name of God. And then he goes on, and he looks at the created order. And he considers man and the place of man in creation, and how God made him a little lower than the angels and gave him dominion over all things and crowned him with glory and honor. And he compares man to the work of God's fingers, and how he created the sun and the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, he says. And then he exclaims, "Well, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" It's a mystery to him. He doesn't fully grasp it. He doesn't fully understand it. When you think of all the things that God has made, why would he exalt man to the point that he places all things under his feet? It's a wonder. And the psalmist stands in awe of this. And he hallows the name of God. And he ends the psalm the same way he began it. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." In congregation, are we hallowing the name of God? Is this your main goal in life? To hallow the name of God? Is this the first thing you pray for? When you come before the Lord, do you say, "Oh Lord, hallowed be thy name. That is the thing that I want more than anything else in the world." Oh yes, the Lord also teaches us we may bring before him all of our material needs and all of our spiritual needs. He teaches that in the Lord's Prayer also. But the very first thing is, "Hallowed be thy name." Are we praying that petition? And are we praying it in such a way that we mean it? Now, it's not an easy thing to pray for, really, when you think about it. The Catechism says that to pray, "Hallowed be thy name," means to sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all of his works. All of them. Now, that's easy to do when the works of God are things that we enjoy and that bring us pleasure. But what about the works of God that bring us pain? And then I think particularly of his works of providence. You know, it's very easy to sanctify and hallow and praise the name of God when things are going well, and your business is doing well, and your marriage is doing well, and your children are walking in the fear of the Lord, and and you're feeling close to the Lord and everything is going so well, then it's relatively easy to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." But what happens when things don't go so well? And it seems as though the hand of God is against you. Then it's not so easy, is it? In fact, sometimes it appears almost impossible. And yet this is what it means. This is also what it means to hallow the name of God. Is it possible to hallow God's name when things are difficult? It is. You think of Job. Job, very rich man, had everything that anyone could ever desire, and the Lord took it all away from him in a single day. And eventually, the Lord took away his health, and he got boils all over his body, and he was clothed in sackcloth and was scraping himself with a clay piece of a clay pot. And Job's wife came in one day and said, "Curse God and die. That's what God deserves. Curse him." But Job refused. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job blessed God in spite of all the things that had happened to him. And we read in the scriptures, "And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." That's what it means to hallow the name of God. I think of Aaron, the high priest. One day, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, offered strange fire to the Lord. And with Moses and Aaron looking on, God suddenly struck them down dead. He sent fire down from heaven to consume them. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified." Moses pointed out to Aaron, his brother, and rightly so, that Nadab and Abihu were wrong for offering strange fire unto the Lord. In a way, he was saying to Aaron, they got what they deserved. And how did Aaron respond to this? You know, if we were there, I'll just talk about myself for a moment. If I saw this happen to two of my sons, I could see myself becoming bitter and angry with God. But Aaron did not. And we read in the scriptures that he held his peace. That's a form of hallowing the name of God, isn't it? Hallowing the name of God is not always us speaking. Sometimes it's just being silent. We talked about that a few weeks ago. The mute Christian under the smiting rod of God. You remember that treatise by Thomas Brooks? That's sometimes how Christians, how believers, hallow the name of God. It is by saying nothing and simply submitting to his will. Oh, that takes grace, doesn't it? More grace than I have. The ultimate example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't it? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked up against going to the cross and the terrible suffering that he would have to endure and the wrath of God that would be poured out upon him. And he prayed three times, "Oh, Father, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And then he added, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Isn't that hallowing the name of God? Isn't Jesus the prime example of this? He hallowed the name of God even as he went to the cross. No, it isn't always easy to hallow his name. And this is why the Lord teaches us to pray this. Lord, give me grace to hallow your name in all of thy works. And so to hallow the name of God is rooted in knowing God, but it's also manifested, secondly, in serving God. When we pray, hallowed be your name, congregation, we are asking God for grace to live to his glory in every aspect of our lives. Again, our catechism says it like this: to so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, and actions, that his name may never be blasphemed, but rather on our account, but rather be praised and honored. We're reminded here of what our calling is in life. Our calling in life is to honor and to praise the name of God. Isn't that expressed in the scriptures? Colossians 1, Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Even the mundane things of our life, like eating and drinking, is to be done to the glory of God. We are to glorify him in every aspect of our lives. Our catechism mentions our thoughts. How do we hallow the name of God in our thoughts? Well, we do that when we nourish high thoughts of God. When we think well of him, in all of his attributes, in all of his works, in all of his ways. We never think evil of him. We never suspect God of anything negative, but always hold him in the highest regard and the highest esteem. We are to hallow him in our words. We do that when we speak well of him to others, when we sing his praise in church and also in our own homes, when we magnify him in discussions with one another and at home visits about his works, about his work of redemption and what he has done for me personally in my own soul. We hallow his name in our words. We hallow him also in our actions when we employ whatever gifts and talents the Lord has given to us to bring glory to his name and to extend his kingdom throughout the world, when we strive to keep his commandments and we strive to put sin to death in our lives and live to the glory of God. And everything that we are and everything that we have, we are to hallow his name. This is why he made us, congregation. This is why he redeemed us, that we might be the vehicles of hallowing his name in the world. What a calling. How do we stand tonight in relation to that calling of God? Oh, do we really know what we're praying for when we pray, hallowed be thy name? Someone once said that there are three books that reveal who God is. I've mentioned two of them already. The first book is the creation. The second book is the Bible. But there's a third book that reveals who God is. You know what that book is? It's you and me. It's our lives. The unbelievers of this world read us like anyone would read a book. And they see how we act. They listen to how we speak. They look at our lives to see whether we are, what's the expression? Whether we are practicing what we preach. And you know what happens when the world sees that we don't live the way that we're supposed to live? They're the first ones to attack us. They're the first ones to criticize. And rightly so. And it can sometimes happen even that a child of God can fall so deeply into sin that he gives occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. That phrase comes from Nathan the prophet. After he confronted David with the sin of murdering Uriah and having adultery with Bathsheba, Nathan said, "You, David, have given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's what happens when we don't practice what we preach. That's what happens when we don't live consistent, godly lives before the Lord. The world thinks that Christianity is a joke, that being a disciple of Christ is a sham, and they want to have nothing whatsoever to do with it. Oh, how often does that not happen? A little word slips out. A little shady dealing here and there. We think nobody knows. Eventually it's found out. And oh, what shame we bring on the name of Christ. Congregation, if we're praying, "Hallowed be thy name," and we mean it, that means that we live in that way, that we live a consistent life, hallowing the name of God in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, like Christ did. Oh, if there ever was a man who lived out the words of this petition, surely it was the Lord Jesus Christ. How he hallowed the name of God. We've seen it already in the Garden of Gethsemane, but really, that hallowing in the name of God that began already in eternity, didn't it? Of the Son in the bosom of the Father. He was from eternity hallowing the name of God. And when the Father decreed to send his Son into the world, the Son said, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God." And he came to this world, a world of darkness, a world of sin, a world that hated him, a world that was full of enmity towards him, a world that eventually crucified him. And in all of this, he hallowed the name of God. And he hallows it even today as he sits at the right hand of his Father making intercession for his people. And when we believe on his name, he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we might also hallow his name. That we might follow in his footsteps and do what he did. Oh, never perfectly, of course. That will never happen on this life. But at least we begin to take some baby steps in that direction. Hallowing the name of God and continuing to hallow it every day of our lives until that last day when the Lord comes again and transforms us and makes us new creatures. Without sin, without even a desire for sin. And then we will hallow his name for an everlasting eternity. Oh, would that not be wonderful? Is that not what you desire more than anything, child of God, even now, to hallow the name of God? Until that day comes, let us continue to pray this petition. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name in the world, in the church, and in my life. Amen.